And our scripture reading this afternoon is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 2. We begin reading in verse 18 and into chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2, verse 18. And hear God's own inspired and precious word. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, which means crooked. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Thus far, in the reading of God's holy and eternal and true word. This afternoon we return to our study of 1 Peter, and we have been seeing since chapter 2 that Peter entered the realm and the theme of submission. And he began with the need for us to submit ourselves to every ordinance of men, and he mentioned the king. He mentioned governors, the whole idea in society that we would have submission before those who are our superiors. Then he gravitated to servants and the need for servants to be submissive to their masters. And we could, of course, apply to today the application of those who are employees being submissive and good, serving to their employers. And in chapter 3, we enter the realm of the family. So society in general, and then the workforce, and then now we are within the family frame itself. And Peter continues with the theme of submission. And we considered last time, and we hope to consider still today this theme, hoping to cover a few more things that we didn't last time. But you'll remember how last time we investigated the reality that some, if they have a fast cursory and over this passage, they can easily assume in a wrong way that it's almost as if God's word is favoring and fostering the idea that favors those who are superior. But this only happens when we understand the whole concept of submission in a really what we could call a secular, worldly, and materialistic way. As we understand God's word, and we're going to see some more principles, we realize that it's completely from a false premise that anyone would have that concept. And remember, it helps us to understand who were the people receiving these admonitions and instructions in those very days. And what, again, to put ourselves in that whole context, the church in almost every area that Paul was writing was a very young church. And most converts were coming from paganism itself, all the Gentile people. There were those coming from Judaism, but they were all connected in many ways. Even if you were a Jew, so in your family, between husband and wife, they would understand the principles of how they relate, but that man perhaps worked for a Gentile master or employer, and as soon as you would be converted to Christianity, there would be an immediate tension. There would be an immediate limitation as to how you could go along with what you did go along before. And those who were in positions of inferiority because they had to serve and they had to be submissive to those above them, it placed them in really an attrition. It's so different from what the mindset is of today. A servant who would become a Christian in those days, they could no longer do many of the things that their master would command them to do. Like if they had to follow their masters into some kind of pagan ritual or into the temple for worship. And that servant would have to lay down some boundaries and say, this is how much I can go and no further. And the same thing would happen to a wife. A wife of an unbelieving husband would have to sit with that husband and say, listen, those activities that I used to follow you in, I can no longer follow. And you see, in society, there'd be already this view, and people would talk about it and say, these Christian people, they are bringing a big division into our way of living. This is rebellious. This is turning around how we are as a society. They would see it with suspicion, and they would see it as libertarianism. It's very important for us to realize how God's word comes to a culture in different ways because of the culture. In those days, the teaching that you should follow Christ and no man as Lord would make people see the Christian as a libertarian, rebellious, individualistic person. In today's day, when you speak of submission and the idea that a Christian is to serve and to give of himself, people look at that and say, that is subservience, that is limiting, that is weakening, that is making someone feel they are less than what they are. You see, there are different things that are going on today when this teaching is given. And it makes you think even wrong of what God's word is seeking to do. And so we go back to those days. It helps us understand these were words that were giving balance. These were words that were giving direction. So for a wife who was now concerned, my husband's going to think that I'm becoming rebellious. I don't want to go to the games anymore with him because any kind of sports activity would have a religious connotation to it. There would be offerings to false gods, and that Christian wife would say, I can't go with you anymore. And Peter is instructing, this is what you do. This is how you bring the balance. You're to be submissive. Now you would say, well, then there's nothing changed. Because the wives in those days were to be followers, were to be submissive. But remember those few things that we looked at, and it will drive us right into our first point of today. There was an absolute difference in what God's Word was teaching of a biblical submission. Today, we hope to bring the whole reality of the word heavenly, a heavenly submission. What the world knew in those days was not what true submission is all about. It was what amounted to subservience. The wives, yes, did follow those husbands. Remember, there were comments that the wives shouldn't even have any friends, but the friends of the husband should become her friends. The activities of the husband should become her activities. And that would be what summarized her life. And some would look and say, well, see, that's submission. It wasn't. It was a forced, imposed subservience. And women knew no better and had to live that life. And God's word is coming here and saying, now, Christian wife, submit to your husband out of love. Submit to him out of love for him, because you see, the ultimate goal is to win him for Jesus. And this is why Peter puts it in the very first word. He says, so that if any of them, any of these husbands, obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Peter is saying, I want you wives to truly have love for your husbands. And the way you have love for them is by being submissive to them, but in this biblical way, not the pagan way. We're going to bring more details about the big difference between the pagan way. It was really a false submission because it was subservience. The biblical way is really what we can call a heavenly submission. And remember, the second thing was that they would now do it out of obedience. They weren't now submissive to their husbands because that's what society imposed upon them. It wasn't now because, well, if I don't do this, I will be ostracized as a wife. No, you will do it now out of obedience to God. And the second point brings directly us to our third point. Our first point of today, which is a little third point to these reasons. See, the wife was being called to submit now out of love, not out of being forced to do it, out of obedience to God, not out of a system that was secular. And also because submission has a divine origin. Now, I alluded to this and spoke to some degrees last time we were here, but today we'll start in our first point seeing exactly this, the heavenly origin of submission. This is why our first point is a heavenly example. And you'll notice the reason I read today part of chapter 2 and our chapter 3 that we're looking into is for you to realize, like Scripture often does, we have a message just in the structure of what we have. And right here we have chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, focusing upon the woman and her command, the command to the woman to submit. And just before this, there is the grandest example of submission this world has ever seen. And it is a heavenly example because it is Christ, beginning in verse 21. And we know this is an example of submission because it follows right under the whole principle of how servants should be submissive to their masters. And then for encouraging servants, for encouraging every single one of us who work under superiors. Verse 21 says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So we know that Christ is this example, and because he is God, he is a heavenly example. And then, as soon as that example ends, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, likewise, ye wives. So we have the command for wives. And the very last part of commanding wives to be submissive, in verse 5 it says, in chapter 3, verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah. And so verses 5 through 6 is an earthly example. This is what I mean in my points, that we'll look at the heavenly example and then we'll look at the earthly example. Thirdly, and I do hope we have time, we'll speak of the matter of submission. This will be in a way a summary of a lot of what we said that last time in terms of points and a few more points of today, just like a list kind of form. And our fourth point, I want to bring the whole dynamic of privilege, that the reason there is this responding to one another, where one would be the one who leads sacrificially and one would be the one who follows sacrificially, a husband and wife, that there's a principle of privilege both ways. And we'll deal with that as we get there. But let us look at this heavenly example. And notice, so we have the heavenly example at the end of chapter 2, and we have the earthly example in chapter 3, right in talking about how women are to be submissive. The first gives the perfect example of this grace of submission. There's no better example. There's no perfect example more than this one, Jesus. The second example manifests that it's possible because it's using earthly examples. The first one is to encourage you, but mainly to teach you, because we have, as I said, a perfect example. There's no flaws in the submission of Christ. And then the second example of Sarah, and not only Sarah, but it says the holy women. There's a plural here. Their names aren't given, but there are more women than just Sarah who had this heart of submission. And these are to teach, because they do teach, but it's mainly to encourage. I say mainly to encourage because although they are teaching, they're not perfect in their example. However, God is so gracious, and it's like He erases all the imperfections, and in what way they really had that heart, they're set forth as an example. And Sarah is put forth as the prime example, so people could really put a name to the person they're talking about and the kind of people. And so this is so precious to have this setup in God's Word. Why, again, this is important. The first example helps us realize this is God's will. It helps us understand, like I said, the perfect example that we should follow, that we should have a heart to obey. The second example, being human, is basically telling each and every one of us, if it ever goes through your mind, the slightest excuse that this is too hard. Okay, Jesus did it, but He's God. And therefore think you can simply live that life of I'll just do the best I can. God's Word comes in our weakness there and says, no. Wait a minute. You can't run away from this command so soon. There are women who have done this, and their names are now set as an example. And it is encouraging your heart to say, well then, Lord, give me the grace to do this too. The context even has this principle that those who obey this command of submission are graced with the blessing of being added to their numbers. Look at verse 5 again. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And then it says, who's in verse 6, when it brings Sarah, it says, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. This, I do agree that this would be a level lower of encouragement as what was before there that spoke of how this is something that in the sight of God is of great price. But it really rises in the same way because, see, even though we're not supposed to just think, well, I'll do what I can do so that I'm of the number of Sarah, but you have to understand this is what is in the sight of God of great price. So you're really doing it to please the Lord, not just to be part of a list like Sarah was and other holy women. And so we have this earthly encouragement. But let's go back to seeing then the heavenly example Himself. Well, we did look at this passage. I'm not going to go through all these verses 21 through 25 again. I just want to add this principle to it, that everything that we find from verse 21 through 25 that speaks really in essence of Christ's suffering
in a way that he didn't deserve to suffer, but he suffered for others. In a summary, this is what we're reading. Christ suffered for us. In verse 22, it says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. See the emphasis. He didn't deserve to suffer. He didn't suffer because of himself, but he did suffer. In verse 23, it speaks of him being reviled and his not reviling again. That he suffered, but he did not threaten. In verse 25, it shows how he on his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live. In verse 25, looking at the whole concept of us as being sheep going astray, remember Isaiah 53 is in so many of these verses, and that we are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. This is really a parallel to what we've been studying when we studied Isaiah around 53 not so long ago. But this is the emphasis here. All of this suffering, all of this obedience, all of this being reviled but reviling not again would never exist if this man Jesus had not been submissive. Submissiveness underlines all of this activity. See, even if we start with verse 21, it says, because Christ, right there you can stop. And the word Christ already speaks of submission, because the word Christ means anointed one, and the concept of being the sent one of the Father. When you read the whole concept of the Messiah in the Old Testament, it's the whole concept of one whom God chose, God elected, and he becomes the servant with a capital S of the Father. That's the Christ. The word Christ has the whole concept and blessedness and grace of submission behind it. There would be no Christ if there were no submissive Jesus. Submissive Christ. And then we go further. He suffered for us. Why? In obedience to the Father. He gave us an example as commanded by the Father. He did no sin which pleased the Father, who reviled not. Why? Because he committed himself to the Father, because he's the one who judges righteously. In verse 23, he bare our own sins. Why? So that you and I, who were given to him by the Father, who believe, those who are ultimately saved, so that we would by him be given to the Father. You see, all of these verses that speak of Christ's obedience, speak of his suffering, speak of all that he did, it is all because of his submissive love to the Father. And this is why Paul says, like in 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. And beloved, even as we saw this morning, when we think of the Father speaking of how the Son could ask of him and he would give it unto him, and we see the Father sending the Son, we see the Son being the one who rules, but in behalf of the Father. You see, submission, beloved, it is not an earthly thing, it is a heavenly reality. And I believe that's one of the major reasons why this world hates it. And certainly the hatred of the world against submission has Satan behind it. Because who is Satan? You see, he's the one who ultimately had no desire to submit. He was created as a being who was in submission of the Father, had the privilege to lead, as we understand, the angelic host in worship to the Father. So that all the energy of this being called Lucifer was to direct the eyes of every single angel, their gazes to the Father. And that was his submission to God. And what happened? He rebelled. You see, Satan hates submission. And the first attack against submission happened in heaven. And what happened was God, in his authority and in his leadership that cannot be challenged, He exercised authority, and the one being who hated submission was kicked out of heaven, and every single angelic being who delighted in that rebellion, they fell too. So you see, everything about Satan is the very antagonism of submission. And so Satan hates it, and he tries to make people hate it too. And this is why this is a very important teaching. This isn't, beloved, just a teaching to help us have families and homes that everything will work well together. And as husbands and wives, as we relate to one another in biblical ways, we need to understand that what's happening is we're portraying to this world even truths about the Trinity itself. And so we have this blessed heavenly example in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had submission in his heart. There are some to try to say that his submission was purely human, that once he came to this world, that he then relates to the Father in a submissive way. I believe even in that principle, it is Satan behind theologians and teachers and some pastors. There are even some names that are very well known, and they have a beautiful ministry, but there's some trying to prove today that submission really only happens between Jesus and the Father when he came as a baby. It has to do with his humanity. They try to relegate submission to an earthly plane. But how would you explain verses that transcend the moment of his humanity, when he speaks from eternity past of his willingness to come? You see, this desire to come in obedience. You see, for him to come in the womb of Mary, before he was human, he had to agree with this plan of the Father. And he had to come in submission to this world. And I believe, beloved, firmly that this even trying to show and trying to say, you know, we're not trying to speak evil of submission. Submission is important. These are people who say, yes, in family, submission should happen, but they try to relegate it to a human level. I believe that's one of the beginning ways to start downplaying what submission is all about, because it's got nothing to do with humanity. It began in eternity past. Now, this was what makes it even more true and powerful. This is how the Trinity works. We speak of the economy of the Trinity, and our minds have a hard time grasping these things that are eternal. So we try to find words to help us understand. And we speak of the three persons of the Godhead. And we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we speak of an economy, that there are ministries of each of the persons, some of which they work together, some of which they work alone. For example, only Christ is one who died on the cross, not the Spirit nor the Father. The Father participated because he sent the Son. The Spirit participated because he sustained the Son, but it was the Son, of course, who shed his blood. And the same thing could be spoken of the Spirit. It is the Spirit who comes and indwells a believer. Yes, it is the Spirit of God, and we can call it the Spirit of Christ. And sometimes we find in Scripture that Christ is in you, but it's in the person of the Spirit. So it's not Christ who is literally dwelling, nor the Father. It is the Holy Spirit. But they are one, so that's why you find these other words speaking God in Christ in us, the hope of glory. But we understand in a very pure theological way, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells. It is not all three persons, it's one. But he ministers in the name of all three. But you see, this is how the Trinity works. There's an order. The Son is begotten of the Father for all of eternity. Just the term begotten itself already speaks of an element of his having a demeanor of obedience toward the Father. And that's why he's the Father and he's the Son. And this is why here on earth, children obey parents. It is not just how things work better, beloved. It is a divine reality. And then when we think of the Spirit, And look at the Spirit. He's never come in a human way, and yet he does not come until the Son says he can come. And he does not proceed into this world until the Father sends him into this world. So you could say the Spirit is also operating in submission to the Father and the Son, and comes. And he too has a work that could be spoken of in terms of humility and condescension, because he has to indwell humans who still have indwelling sin within them. There's even something Christ-like about that, rubbing shoulders, as it were, where sin is present. How condescending of God to do that, God the Holy Spirit. But you see, beloved, that would never happen if the Trinity did not operate in terms of submission. So when we're speaking of submission, beloved, we're not speaking of something 6,000 years old, or 7 or 8, as long as the earth, when God created Adam and Eve. And many say, well, it wasn't even in humanity, it was with the fall. Beloved, those are ways that Satan comes in to manipulate something he hates. Submission exists from all of eternity. It is akin to every attribute of God because it's eternal. And so this is what I say of how precious this heavenly example is. It really teaches us that submission is a heavenly grace. And this also explains why the world hates it so greatly. But we'll also look into the sad way they don't understand it rightly. But let us look at the earthly example. And in looking at the earthly example, it'll give a window as to how the world interprets submission in a wrong way, but how God's word clears it if anybody would have eyes to see it. And so we have the heavenly example at the end of chapter 2. Then we have in chapter 3 the biblical mandate. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, etc. And here in verse 5, we have the earthly example. For after this manner in old time, the holy women. Let's stop there for a moment. In a way, here we have to acknowledge who are these holy women. Before he gives the name of Sarah, usually we think of this passage, we think Sarah is the example. But it's not only Sarah, it's holy women, plural. I believe we could safely put in this category, if we have the same generosity, if we try to follow the pattern of generosity that God has, in that he's not excluding anybody because certain imperfections, because even Sarah wouldn't be in this list because she wasn't perfect. But we can safely consider Rebecca, someone who is one of these holy women, Rachel, Leah, Ruth, who left her gods and joined herself to Naomi and said, your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Hannah, who wanted so greatly a child from the Lord and made the vow that she would give him to the Lord. Samuel, he became the prophet who anointed the first two kings of Israel. We could think of Abigail, who was a woman who was submissive to the Lord. She had a difficult husband. She realized his folly but saved his life. The Lord took his life, but it wasn't through what was about to happen, so directly connected to his folly. They're holy women. They're more than one. And the Bible says other women can be added to this number, because it says, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well. See, these ways that God's word brings encouragement, they are biblical ways. Don't think in terms, well, I don't want to be selfish and want a preeminence here and seek an obscurity. We should seek an obscurity. We should seek a servant heart. But may that be something that encourages your soul to be a daughter of these holy women. Because in the eyes of God, it is of great price. Verse 4 at the very end. This is what we mainly want to do. We want to please the Lord in our heart of submission. Now, let us look at Sarah, because then he singles out, he says in verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She gives one tiny example, nothing very specific, but just the phrase saying, calling him Lord, refers to one moment that we know for sure in Genesis 18:12. Soon after she heard that she would be expecting it's there's even something ironic here, because here the text is placing her as a wonderful example of submission and how she respected her husband, this calling him Lord quote. And if we go to Genesis, there's really only one place that we find her calling him Lord, and it is in Genesis 18:12. She finished hearing that she'll have a son, and she laughs. She doesn't believe it, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. The reference here, in a simple way, is simply the respect she had for him. Even in her lack of faith and in her weakness, she still has this respect and honor for her husband. The word Lord can simply be seen, and nowadays, more like Mister, a title of respect. The context here Peter is simply saying is, just have this honor, have this respect. And notice how in marriage it goes completely both ways. We look at one another as husbands and wives, and our hearts have to have this holy jealousy for the reputation of the other, for the knowledge of the other in the eyes of other people. As soon as God speaks to men, he says that women are to dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. And we hope next Lord's Day arrive at that verse, focusing on how women, how men are to relate to their wives, to their wife. But let's go back to Sarah, looking at that example. It was not easy being Abraham's wife. Not particularly because of his weaknesses. He certainly had them. In his weaknesses, he placed Sarah in danger of her life, and even in danger of her virtue. Remember, two times he told her to lie, that she was his sister and not his wife. I do not believe that becomes a principle, saying, since she was submissive in doing that. I want to put this parenthesis here, because it's been used in books that try to speak about submission. There are some who think she did right in lying, and that was an example of submission. It's important that we realize that that is not how we should believe. When Sarah went along with her husband, she was disobeying the Lord. And he was disobeying the Lord too, as well. It's hard to imagine what else she could have done, but let us never use that example to say, if your husband tells you to lie, if you're submissive, you'll also go along with that lie. That is not how we should understand this. This woman was an example of submission in this general way. God called Abraham out of Ur. He went. She went. From Ur, he went to Haran. He went, and she went. From Haran, God said, go to Canaan. He went, and she went. And when they're in Canaan, they had many dangerous situations. There was war, where her husband was involved in saving Lot, remember, and battling. She was a wife through all of that. Her husband comes back home. He's a veteran of war now, and she's the wife of his. And the challenges don't end. There are those two famines. She has to go to Gerar once. She has to go to Egypt another time. This is all in keeping with following this man. And she followed him all along the way. And there were marital difficulties, remember, with the promise that there would be a child. And they had none. It was Sarah's own idea for him to have a child with Hagar. See, that's another example. This is what I mean. She's not a perfect example. And it's as if the Lord erases all of that and sees her life in general and says, she is an example. Because in how she lived, her heart was one of following. It was one of submission. And here too, and I bring this principle, We have, it is so interesting how Scripture puts it, because we find here Peter is elevating her. He's inspired by God. So God is the one wanting Peter to say, singling out Sarah as an example of submission. So we realize that even if you're not perfect in submission, the Lord will honor that. He will bless. He will sanctify your. There will be mistakes. There will be errors. And the Lord forgives. The Lord pardons. And you can still be like a daughter of one of these. But with Sarah, we have even what we could say a parameter of what submission is. Remember that as Ishmael was growing, that was, of course, a great grief to Sarah until she had a son of her own, Isaac. And then that was it. And Sarah went to Abraham and said, Hagar and Ishmael have to go. Remember how hard that was for Abraham. Ishmael was his true son. And they had a dispute there. And you could apply the whole principle, well, wait, should Sarah be submissive? Should he have the higher ground in this decision? And because, of course, what mattered was God's will, God made sure, it was even recorded in Scripture, who was to do what and who was right in the matter. So in Genesis 21:12, it says, And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And this is what I mean, that with this example of Sarah, we have here a helpful parameter. It shows that godly women who have a heart for submission can and should give godly counsel to their husbands. So when we look at Peter, where he says for that wife to seek to win that husband in silence, of course it doesn't mean that that woman should never ever speak. He's of course combating that whole mindset that somebody who would be just bringing the message and pastoring the spouse ultimately would drive him away. And that is not loving submission. And so he says, by your life, let it be what wins him to the Lord. But when we see him bringing Sarah as an example, we understand this. We need to acknowledge that women have been gifted by God. And if they're living a godly life, they have godly wisdom to pass to husbands. And it's in that way that even they fulfill that mandate that God created Eve as a helpmeet to Adam. So we should see our spouse in that way. It's even a way that we as husbands would honor our wives when we listen to their counsel, when we take seriously what they're suggesting, what they're saying. Sometimes something will weigh heavy in the heart of a wife, and in your mind, you're really not concerned. You're not thinking that will be a wrong decision. And yet, if you give yourself to prayer and if you stop to consider, you start realizing, you know, your idea makes a lot more sense. And the Lord can use that to help a husband think rightly. And so we have this example in Sarah. And if the Lord hadn't told Abraham, we would almost think that that was an example of her taking the leadership and telling how the home had to be run. But it wasn't. It was God putting in her heart an animosity towards Ishmael and Hagar because they really had to go. Because Isaac really had to be raised without that connection to be the one that God would use to bring forth his people. And so Sarah was used in that way. So we've spoken of the heavenly submission. We've spoken of the earthly submission. Now let us go now in our third point to the matter of submission. Like I said, I want to bring here, hopefully briefly, just some points together of this whole passage. And up to now, with all that we've been considering, we should know one thing. Number one, that submission is a matter, first and foremost, of Christ-likeness. If you are submissive to your employer, you are being like Jesus. If we are submissive to those high in authority over us, we're being like Jesus. If you're submissive to your husband, you're being like Jesus. This is the first thing that we need to understand about submission. And it's not just that we're following his example on earth, because he was submissive even unto death, that he was submissive to the Father, but even in this sense, in the thought of the concept of submission itself, you are being Christ-like because Jesus operates in relation to the Father with a submissive heart. And any one of us here on earth, and it's important that we realize that this affects men and women. We all need to have this heart that is submissive in relation to different people in this earth. And in so doing, you are being Christ-like. So submission is a matter of Christ-likeness. The second thing, and this is putting together some things from last time, that submission is a matter of true beauty. Because remember when the text is speaking, I'll just read these verses. He starts speaking in terms of adornment and beauty, and then he says what beauty really looks like. He says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on an apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And what is he talking about? For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. How did they adorn themselves? Being in subjection unto their own husbands. So God's word is really bringing this principle. When you have a submissive heart, you have a true, beautiful adornment. And remember, he didn't say just that this beauty is the submission. He also brings the whole concept of modesty here. And what is modesty? The best way that we understand it through the scripture is that it is meekness. So it goes beyond just what you would clothe. If you have this heart, then you'll clothe yourself in a modest way too. We think of modesty, we always think of clothing, but it has more to do with the heart. And because you have this heart, it'll take care of how you dress. What is the heart of modesty? This is where he brought the word meekness, which is that mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, along with what he says, a quiet spirit, which really means a peaceable heart. They're both very connected, to be calm, to be amiable, to be friendly, to be peaceful. See, these are all things that show not to be someone confrontive, not to be someone saying it has to be my way, it has to be the way I want to, and where there would be disputes and arguments. This is what true beauty is all about. So submission comes, and it shows that it's a matter of Christ-likeness, it's a matter of true beauty, and it's a matter of love for souls. Again, I won't dwell on this much, but I want to bring it out. It's a matter of love for souls. The very first thing Peter says, that if you're married to a husband who obeys not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. The very first verse, Peter brings a spiritual dynamics here, saying if you're married to a man who doesn't know the Lord, maybe it is hard to be married to him, but what matters more is not your happiness on earth, but is eternity in heaven. And you have a privilege to be, as it were, his lifelong evangelist. And when it says one without the word, it's all the concept of this beautiful heart of submission and of modesty. And it's really saying, look how powerful submission is. It has the power, as it were, equal to God's word itself. Because what alone can win people for Christ? It's the word. You can't go to heaven with good wishes. You go to heaven because you believe in God as revealed in God's word. You believe in Christ who came and died and suffered for us. Christ who what? Who was submissive. And this submissive wife will be manifesting from breakfast to dinner, from prayers, from saying, no, husband, I can't go to that meeting with you because I've already explained there's idolatry there and I only have one God now, the true God. But when you come back, we'll talk and we'll eat together. It'll be warm waiting for you. And that man would be seeing Jesus in his home. And remember what we saw last time, beloved. Yes, there would be those harsh husbands who would abuse that, who would be confused with that, but it would take simply a man with common sense, and they would say, I prefer that. Because my wife, she loves me now. Before, I remember she did it and it was hard. I could tell she didn't like it. I can tell it was the only way to live. But now she does it with a smile. She seems to love caring for me. I need to ask her if this has to do with her religion. This is the idea that we get, that there would have been many. God's word wouldn't have it in verse 1 if it wasn't being used for many marriages where husbands were loving the Lord Jesus because they saw Jesus in their very wives. And so it's a matter of love for souls. Think always this way, beloved, if you know anyone who's married to an unbeliever and it is hard for that poor wife, tell her, just consider, my friend, that your husband's soul is at stake. For you, it's a few years that are hard, but if he dies in that way, it'll be eternity in hell. And you have the privilege to be his evangelist through your love, through your labor of love to him. So just do it unto the Lord. It's great price in his sight. And hopefully one day your husband will see it. See, this is the hard thing. None of us can prove that a husband will ultimately see it. It is very hard, very disheartening. A woman suffers greatly when she's married to someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. This is why we stress, beloved, that if you, a young girl, is wanting to get married, never, ever in your life consider marrying someone who doesn't know the Lord. Because if he doesn't know the Lord, since we are not sovereign, we cannot save them. We do not know when the Lord will save them. We do not know if the Lord will save them. And we do not know who they will turn into until the Lord saves them. And there are many girls who wonder, maybe the Lord will save. Maybe God will use me to save him. Let's just wait. Let's just pray. That is a grave mistake. And of most marriages that I have seen that began that way, the effect went the other way. And the wife either stopped going to church or became disheartened or suffers for many, many years. It is a lot harder for the wife when she is a believer and the husband isn't, because of the whole reality of submission. You can't divorce from that. You can't say, well, now I'm a Christian, I don't need to be submissive to an unbeliever. No. This is why God's word even says, now that you're a Christian, you have an unbelieving husband, you do have to relate to him in a submissive way. And this is even what God would value and see as in high price. So it is a matter of love for souls. It is a matter of Christ-likeness, a matter of true beauty. Fourthly, verse 5 shows it's a matter of trust in God. And we need to elevate to this level to realize, see, it's not that I'm trusting this man so I'll be submissive to him. Ultimately, it is I'm trusting God who gives me this in the Word. It is the paradigm to follow. I see it in Christ, so I will trust. I will believe. Look at verse 5. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. So why did Sarah follow Abraham all the way to Canaan and to Egypt, to Gerar, in absurd situations, in dangerous situations? Ultimately, because she trusted God, not Abraham. And maybe a wife may ask, how can I trust him? And the answer is, you can't. But you can trust God. Man is fickle. We are sinners. And usually what I'll say is, trust, if it is a Christian husband, I'll say, trust Christ in him. And Christ says to be like him. That is the best way. It is the blessed way. And if it's an unbelieving husband, trust Christ, that Christ will use this to save him and give him salvation. Not, of course, that we have the power to do that, but we're a living example, as we saw. So it's a matter of trust in God, love for souls, true beauty, of Christ-likeness, and I'll just end with this. It's a matter of great reward. Verse 5 cannot be minimized. It says that in the sight of God, it is of great price. What does that mean? It is God who is the creator. He's looking at your life, living it in a submissive way, and it's God saying, I put value in that. I put a high price in that. This, beloved, is perhaps one of the greatest encouragements, along with the first one, that you're living a heavenly reality in your life in your submissive demeanor. You are being like Christ. You're being an example of the world of Jesus. And what does God say? He looks upon that and says, I love that. I appreciate that. And I put a high value on it. You are valuable in my sight, is what God is saying. And now imagine how this would be encouraging to that woman in that society where it was imposed. The husband could be thinking, yeah, I'm liking it. You're doing everything I'm telling you. Maybe you don't go to the temple anymore, but everything else. And that wife thinking, Lord, how can I live? And the encouragement was, God is saying, I value you. You are my daughter. I'm putting you on the list with Sarah. What did God say when he saw his son beginning the ministry? He opened the heavens and said, this is my beloved son. And you could say in a biblical sense, in an applicatory sense, when this passage comes to a soul, a lady who is suffering under the difficulty of a hard husband, the Lord is opening the heavens, and these are the words that he says to you, my daughter, in my sight, what you're doing is of great price. Maybe your very husband does not value it. Maybe the world is militantly against it because they hate me and they hate how I live in the Trinity. But I love what you're doing. This is what God is saying. He is rending the heavens and saying in many ways the same thing. You are my beloved daughter. And he's telling this husband, you better listen to her. Because I'm well pleased in her. This is what it means in the sight of God of great price. So I pray that this may be a way that really helps us refocus on the blessedness of what this grace of submission is. As we speak of our verse 7 that will relate to how husbands are to live, I'll try to bring in our last point, the privilege, because this privilege is both ways. I want to bring the reality that to live this life of submission is a privilege, not just a duty. And for a husband to honor his wife is a privilege and not just a duty. And we're going to examine the reality that really both of these domains are being attacked vehemently. Submissiveness and a sacrificial leadership. The world is scorning both of those, but God's word doesn't. And we pray that that would be the rule of our lives. Amen. Let us pray.